This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وصلي اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الكريم. Alhamdulillah, last night we got to the section on the verses of the Old Testament, and what we looked at last night was the idea, first of all, of prophecy. The fact that prophecy is something that's central to revelation, the idea of Nubuwwah, and it's also, it goes hand in hand with Tawheed. You cannot have a belief in God or an understanding of God that's correct without recognizing that God communicates with His creation, and He communicates, subhanahu wa ta'ala, communicates through human beings that are given a special capacity. Shaykh Abdullah bin Bayya, Hafidhullah, likens Nubuwwah. He said, if you imagine a house with a ceiling, and when you're living inside the house, if you were born in that house and had never been outside of that house, you could imagine that the house was all that there was in existence. And you could imagine that the ceiling over your head was as high as you could go. What he said is that the intellect is really like that house. It has limitations. And the intellect itself has a ceiling. And that the prophets are those who actually have like a sunroof on their ceiling. They have something that opens onto something that normal human beings do not have access to. Now we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of His creation is what's called the differences in capacity, the malakat. People have different capacities in different things. Certain people have physical capacities that other people don't have. In fact, there's a whole theory in Western educational theory of multiple intelligences, and physical intelligence being one of them, musical intelligence being another. Only recently have they actually thought of, and Gardner, who formulated a lot of this out of Harvard, was actually allowing for the possibility of what could be termed spiritual intelligence. That some people have more spiritual intelligence than other people. Some people are more intuitive than other people. Certain peoples have certain types of spiritual geniuses that you might not find in other people. Semitic people are obviously one of those people. The Semitic people have been given a larger portion or share of spiritual realities than other peoples. So if you look at the prophets having this capacity, this extra capacity, just like you have mathematical geniuses that can see things, some people will never understand the universal law of gravity. They just won't be able to comprehend that. And yet there was a human being who first grasped that, Newton, and then, as far as we know, and then there are people that can understand what he was saying about the universal gravity. One of the things Einstein said about the world is he said the thing that was most incomprehensible about the world was its comprehensibility. Like, why is it that the intellect seems to be matched with the laws of nature? How is it that our intellect, because obviously a chimpanzee's intellect is not, it's out of sync. But human beings can grasp extraordinary things like the speed of light, neutrinos and quarks and antimatter and black holes, the concept of infinity, all these things. So the human intellect has immense capacity, but the prophetic intellect is something else. It's not, it's a component of, or a capacity that certain human beings have that is only partially accessible to human beings, like in a true dream. But that's only 146. So One of the things that we know about our Prophet ﷺ is that he was foretold. And the Quran says in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيِّ الْأُمِّي. Those who follow this messenger, this Gentile or unlettered prophet, الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدُهُمْ. They find him written about with them في التوراة والإنجيل, in their Torah and in their Injil. يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. He tells them to do good, and he forbids them vice. وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, and he permits for them the good things. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And he removes the hardships that the previous dispensations had, because they had much harder time. The earlier peoples had more difficult time. So the fact that فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ وَعَزَّرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوهُ وَاتَّبَعُ النُّورَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ مَعَهُ. Those who follow him and give him, strengthen him and honor him and give him victory and follow this light that has come down with him, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. These are the people of falah, of success. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that. Allah says about الَّذِينَ أَتَيْنَاهُمَ الْكِتَابَ, those who we gave them the book from before, meaning the Torah. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءُهُمْ. They know it like they know their own children. وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِّنْهُمْ وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِّنْهُمْ لَيَكْتُمُونَ الْحَقَّ هُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they're amongst them, not all of them, because not all of them know. You know, people think, oh, all the Jews know about the Prophet. No, a lot of them don't know. Just like Christians and Buddhists and Muslims, they don't know their religion or their tradition. But there was a group of them, of the rabbis, who were waiting for him. Why were there Jews in Yathrib? I mean, why would the Jews want to live in Medina? Much nicer for them in other places. But they were in Medina. Why were they in Medina? They used to tell the Aus and the Khazraj, just wait, there's a prophet coming, he's going to be the last prophet, he's coming here, you're going to see, he's going to destroy all your idols. So they were preparing, the Jewish community inside Medina were preparing the Arabs for the coming of the Prophet ﷺ. It's amazing. So when the Prophet came, they were like, "This isn't this the one you were talking about?" No, it's not him. It looks like him. He's doing exactly what you said he would be doing. No. He's from us. That's why we're here. We thought he was going to be from us. But not all of them were like that. Some of them accepted him, like Abdullah bin Salam. He was a rabbi. He knew the Torah. And he, when he saw the Prophet ﷺ, and the rabbi from Yemen who came and tested the Prophet ﷺ, and Rifa'a, I mean, several of the Jews, Sama'ul, they're different Jews. They knew that the Prophet ﷺ, and then Safiya, who was became the Prophet ﷺ's wife. So there were Jews that recognized it. And then many Jews, we forget this, many Jews became Muslim. People think the Jews just rejected Islam flat out. It's not true. Many Jews became Muslim. And when the Muslims arrived to Jerusalem, Sayyidina Omar, it was the first time in a long time, Sayyidina Omar allowed the Jews to start making pilgrimage. They weren't allowed to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The first thing that Sayyidina Omar radiallahu anhu did was he had Jebel Zion clean, because the Christians used the Temple Mount as a garbage dump. They were using it as a garbage dump. That's where the people in Jerusalem would take all their garbage. So Sayyidina Omar had it clean and re-sanctified. And then Masjid al-Aqsa is re-established there. It was already a masjid in reality, but it was established there. So the Muslims came and they fulfilled these prophecies. Even the rabbis of the middle period, Nahimides and Musha bin Mamun, who's called Maimonides, and who wrote in Arabic largely, commentaries on the Torah, they believed that the Prophet ﷺ was a vehicle of prophecy. And what they said was that he's not a prophet for the Jews, he's a prophet for the Gentiles. And that's why in the books of Aqidah they will say, وَمَنْ قَالَ أَنُّ نَبِيُّ الْأُمِّيِّينَ, you know, that he's only for the Gentiles, it's not enough. You have to say he's for everybody. So there were Jews that acknowledged that he was in the prophetic tradition, but he's not a prophet for the Jews because we have Moses. So are there still signs in the Old Testament? So I want to look at some of these verses that traditionally our scholars have identified as being very clear, and I think they are very clear if people are willing to look at them with an open mind. The Torah traditionally was identified as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These the first five books. Although Isaiah is a book of revelation, Daniel is clearly a book with prophecies in it, and Omar honored the book when it was given to him. They found Daniel's grave. I mean, the Jews differ about Daniel. He definitely had prophecies, but they differ about him, whether he was a prophet or a righteous man that was given these. But he's mentioned in the Qasas al-Anbiya of the Ulama. Ibn Kathir has a chapter, Babu Daniel. And he had a book where he told about what would happen at the end of time. And the Christians knew where he was buried. His body was kept in perfect condition. This is called incorruptibility. The Catholic Church knows about this because one of the Catholics have what's called beatification, sanctification, which is where they declare somebody a saint. You have to have four miracles. You have to have people that testify to these miracles. And then there's an actual, they have a defense, and the devil's advocate is actually the person that argues against their sanctification. That's where that term comes from. But the Christians know about the incorruptibility of righteous people, that they're not corrupted, their bodies and we know that the earth doesn't eat the bodies of prophets, and it doesn't eat the bodies of those who memorized and lived by the Quran. It doesn't eat the bodies of the righteous, the awliya. And many, many examples of this in history of bodies being dug up and them seeing the bodies perfectly intact. And I heard this directly from an eyewitness, Sheikh Mahmoud Sawaf, who was an Iraqi scholar, who participated in the reburial of Sayyidina Hamza in the early 60s at Uhud when they had floods and the graves were opened up. And he saw with his own eyes the body of Sayyidina Hamza perfectly intact, and they all smelt the musk because he was amongst the ulama that buried him. And I heard that as eyewitness from somebody that I don't believe would tell a lie. And there's many examples of that. So the Christians have their saints. The Jews have their saints. And the Muslim. And some people say, well, what's this word saint? Well, we don't have saints in Islam. Saint, sans means holy. Muqaddas. And we say, قَدَّسَ اللَّهُ سِرَّهُ. Allah will sanctify the soul. Allah is Qudus. What? He's holy, but Qudus is the one also that يُقَدِّس. He makes holy. What does He make holy? We call what do we call Mecca and Medina? What do we call Jerusalem? الْأَرَاضِ الْمُقَدَّسَ. This is turba that is muqaddasa. People say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ بِرَاهِمْ. Don't say holy Quran. It's holy. The Quran is holy. Holy means sanctified. It means muqaddas. There's nothing wrong with this term. And this idea somehow that just because Jews or Christians believe something, don't forget, we're the last testament. Old Testament, New Testament, last testament. Like we're part of a tradition. That there's a lot of truth in Judaism and Christianity. I mean, there are certain things that we take objection to because our religion clarified it. But this idea that there aren't sanctified people in the world is just, it's not correct. We don't know who. I mean, we say, نَحْسِبُهُ كَذَٰلِكَ وَلَا نُزَكِّي عَلَى اللَّهِ. You know, we think people are righteous. But لَا نُزَكِّي عَلَى اللَّهِ. I'll tell you a story about Shaykh Abdullah al-Haddad. It's an amazing story. He was one of the great scholars of Yemen from the Ahl al-Bayt, from the Ba'alawi tribe. He was a reviver, Mujaddid. In fact, his line of poetry is over the Prophet's tomb. There's only a few lines of poetry left, and his is still one of them. But he was once in a village, and they had prayed. And I read this in a book from one of his companions who was from Al-Ahsa. He was in a village, and they prayed Fajr with the people, and then they came out, and all the people wanted to come and greet him and kiss his hand or just give him salam. And so he stayed until every single person came. And he greeted every single one of them. And when they were leaving, this Hassawi said to him, he said, you know, كانت تكفيك إشارة شيخ أتعبت نفسك, you know, all you had to say, just wave to everybody, bye bye. And they would have all been happy. But he said, you know, you spent all that time. He said, why were they waiting there for me? He said, well, يحسبك من الصالحين ويحسبك من أهل الخير يتبركون. He said, لا خير في صاحب لا خير في صاحب لا يرى فيك ما ترى فيه. There's no good in somebody that doesn't see in you, you don't see in them what they see in you. He said, يحسنون الظن بي ألا أحسن الظن بهم. You know, they're having a good opinion of me, shouldn't I have the same opinion of them? So thinking good of people is a good thing. This idea, like, if somebody thinks somebody has wilaya or something, it's not a bad thing, it's a nice thing. You should just think it about everybody. Treat everybody like they're a wali of God. You know, just treat people, because you don't know. And you don't know where they are in their evolution. You might see somebody who's drunk and on the street, and Allah can turn that person into one of His beloveds. You don't know where they are in their life, that period. So when we look at these previous dispensations, we have to remember that they were waiting for a prophet. And Allah says that they find him mentioned in their book. So if we look at Deuteronomy here, the Lord said to me, what they say is good, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. So God said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you, like Moses, from amongst their brethren. In other words, from the brethren of the Bani Israel. Who are the brothers of Bani Israel? Bani Israel is from Ya'qub, right? That's the father. And Ishaq is the father of Ya'qub. Who's the brother of Ishaq? Ismail. So the brother of the Arab, they're the brethren. Because the two brothers, the barakah went to these two lines, the Bani Ishaq and Bani Ismail. So we will raise among them from the, I will put my words in his mouth. And he will tell them everything I command. مَا يَنْطُقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He won't speak from himself. He'll only speak what I command him to do. اقْرَىٰ مَا أَنِ بِقَرِىٰ اقْرَىٰ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ. And he will tell them everything I command. If anyone does not listen to the words that the Prophet speaks in my name, Bismillah. The words are in my name, Bismillah. I myself will call him to account. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord? How do we know? It's a good question. How do we know it's from you? How will we know? What's the criterion? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. So nubuwa is one of, these are called mu'jizat. Bin mu'jizati uyidu takarruma. Right? Wa ismat al-bali li kullin hattima. In Jawharat al-Tawheed, he says that the prophets were given these mu'jizat, miracles. This is ta'yid, it's a support from God. They're given miracles from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have isma, right? Each one of them is impeccable. They can't make mistakes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them mu'jizat. Before nubuwwah, it's called irhas. They have what's called irhas. The irhas is like the true dreams that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had before it was the beginning of nubuwwah. Things that happened to him when he walked in, when he was able to solve the things. He was given many irhasat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the splitting of the chest that occurs, all these things were signs. And then you have ma'una, which is, you have karamat, which are for the awliya, the salihun. The karama is khariqun al-'ada tajri ala yadi salihin. And then you have ma'una. The ma'una is khariqun al-'ada tajri ala mastur al-hal. Somebody who's, they're not really amongst the righteous, but because they're a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them ma'una. So even a person who's not fully realized, can still have something similar to a karama. And then you have istidraj, right? Which is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala istidrijuhum min haythu umli lahum min haythu la yash'urun. No, Allah istidrijuhum, He takes them by degrees, the tadarruj. Wa umli lahum in the kalimatin. So they're not aware of what's happening to them. So they'll get a lot of help and they'll think that it's, they'll think they're chosen or something like that, but they're not. So these, I want you to remember this. This is important for the overall talk. So if a prophet predicts accurately what cannot be known except by God, then he is indeed a true prophet of God. So here's our criterion. This is what the Old Testament says is the criterion of... No, where are you? That's verses from the New Testament. Go to the Old Testament. Yeah, just go there. Keep going. It's the same one. Go. Yeah, there. Go back. Yeah. Did everybody learn the lineage? Who did it? Go ahead, let me hear you. No, don't read it. I want you to memorize it. Who memorized it? Who memorized it? Where's Himma? Who memorized it? No Himma. Come on. Nobody? La ilaha illallah. Tomorrow, everybody has to memorize the lineage of the Prophet. Tomorrow, ghadan. Everybody. 21 names. 21. Huh? Yeah. 21 names. Huh? Sayyidina Abdullah. That's his father, right? Who's his grandfather? Shaylat al-Hamd or Abdul Muttalib. Ibn Hashim. Ibn Abdul Manaf. Ibn Husayn. Ibn Kilab or Hakim. Ibn Murra. Ibn Ka'ab. Ibn Lu'ay. Ibn, don't look! Ibn Ghalib, Ibn Fihr, Ibn Malik, Ibn Nadar, Ibn Kinana, Ibn Khuzayma, Ibn Mudrika, Ibn Ilyas, Ibn Mudar, Ibn Nizar, Ibn Mad, Ibn Adnan. You should know that. The lineage of the Prophet. There's big barakah in knowing his lineage, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here's our, if the Prophet comes with something true, next slide. So, this is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. Mount Paran. Okay, Mount Paran. Even in the Encyclopedia of the Bible, they admit that this is possibly on the Arabian Peninsula. All right, there's a khilaf about it. Some say it's in Sinai, but it's in Mecca. There's a hill there called Tellu Faran. Tellu Faran. And this is what this is referring to. And you will see how it's clearly from Mecca. He came with the myriads of holy ones from the south. You see, from the south, because this is, they're in Palestine, to present-day Israel, they're in Palestine, south, from Mount Paran. Not north, from Sinai, south, from Mount Paran. This is where the truth is coming. Now, in Genesis 21, 15, 19, when the water in the skin was gone, this is when Hajar goes, she put the boy under one of the bushes, then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away. If you take a good archer and you shoot the bow, you'll go from Safa to Marwa. It's a bow shot away. So she goes a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, it could be he was sobbing and she was sobbing. But Allah heard him crying, Ismail, the one God hears, heard him crying, and the angel of God called to Hajar. This is in the Bible, not the Quran. Alright, this is the Bible. Called to Hagar from heaven. I mean, who is Hagar if God's calling to her from heaven? Think about that. This is not some insignificant maidservant that had an illegitimate son, Hasha. You know, this is one narrative, but it's not true. It's a false narrative. So here, Hajar, they call from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hajar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." Why would God hear the boy if he's not important? I mean, why would God hear the boy crying if he's not important? God heard Ismail, the one God heard. "Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Oh, my God. I mean, doesn't get much clearer than that, people. Really, think about this. This is the Old Testament. It's in their books. You can look it up in Gideon's Bible in your hotel room. "Raise him up, because I will make him a great nation." In other words, his offspring. Because he knows it's Ummah, al-Ummah al-Muhammadiyah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Sound familiar? So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. In other words, the inayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with Ismail in the valley of Bekaa. And it's called Bekaa in the Bible. Mecca, these are called labials in phonetics. Ba. Look at ba. When you say ba and ma, you see? Ma, ba, ba. Right? That's what children say because they're mama, ba, ba. Mama is the feminine. Ba, ba, a little stronger, masculine. Right? Mama sounds nicer. Right? Ab. Look at that. You see, it's in Arabic. Ab. Right? So those are labials. So the Arabs have Mecca and Bekaa. The Arabs say Bakhira, Makhira. Right? Right? Bishbunkin. You can say that. Try it on Egyptian. The Haga Bishbunkin. So here, now look, and God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert, became an archer. This is our narrative, people. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt, right? This is one narration, that she took a wife from Egypt. And that we also have the story of Ibrahim coming, and the woman who's from the Yarahima, she meets him, and she asks Ibrahim, he's not there, he's out hunting, Ismail. And he asks Ismail, how are things here? And she says, oh, they're terrible. Bi'sal ma'isha. What a wretched life we're living. Because it was a horrible place, nothing there, no. And so he says, when your husband comes back, tell him to get a new entrance to the house, the ataba. So when he comes back, he said, did anything happen? She said, oh, Shaykhun Ajuz. You know, some old man came. Huh? What did he say? And then she told him, what did you say? And then she said, what did he say? And then he said, you're divorced. He divorced her. He married again. Ibrahim comes back. This is in the Sahih. He comes back. And then he asked the woman, how are things? Alhamdulillah. نَحْنُ فِي نِعْمٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. We're in blessings from Allah. And then he said, MashaAllah, when your husband gets back, tell him to hold to the entrance of his house. And so when Ismail comes back, he says, did anybody come? Yes. A beautiful man came. Like she describes him as being Wasim, like he had light in his face. So look at this woman, same conditions. No, nothing different except the state. The external circumstances are the same, but the heart is what's different. And this is where, this makes all the difference in your life. It's your state. You can be in the worst conditions and in the best state. And you can be in the best conditions and in the worst state. There's people in palaces that are miserable, and there's people in huts that are filled with joy. It's all your inner state. And that's what that story is teaching us. So here he is in the desert growing up. Blessed are those, this is from Psalms. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in the Lord, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Where do they go for pilgrimage? As they pass through the valley of Becca. They make it a place of springs. This is where the Zemzem is. The autumn rains, it also covers it with pools. It used to come, we used to have floods in Mecca in the autumn. It would come in the autumn. In September, they would get the September floods. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion, meaning in Sahyun, in the land, which is not a negative thing. It's become a negative term because of the political association. But Sahyun is one of the great mountains in of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's now it's a political reality. It's not a negative thing. God came from Timan, right? The Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. Muhammad. Right? The Holy One from Mount Paran. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mount Paran, from Mecca. His glory covered the heavens. He's majduhu fi sama wa hamduhu fi al-ard. Since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses. This is in Deuteronomy, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all of his officials. So this prophet didn't come. Now, in Isaiah, and this is a prophecy in Isaiah, an oracle concerning Arabia, you caravans of Dedanites. These are the Arab, the Arabian tribe, who camped in the thickets of Arabia. Bring water for the thirsty. You who live in Tima. Right? This is also the area of Mecca, the Tihama. He's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from Tihama, and this is Tima, right? The H is dropped here. Bring food for the fugitives. This is the Siqaya, the Rifada. This is the Suyana of the Hujjaj. They bring food for the fugitives. They flee from the sword, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the heat of battle. Why? Because Mecca was a haram. It was where you fled to get out of fighting. And this is in Isaiah. So Allah is talking about those, the oracles concerning Arabia, the caravans who make the pilgrimage in the thickets of Arabia, they bring water for the thirsty. You who live in Tihama, bring food for the fugitives who are fleeing from the sword to the sanctuary. Isaiah, this is what the Lord says to me. Within 1 year, as a servant bound by contract would count it all the splendor of Kedar will come to an end. This is a prophecy. The survivors of the archers, the warriors of Kedar will be few. The Lord of God of Israel has spoken. So this is also one of the Quraysh would be defeated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the names of the sons of Ismail. So they're listed in order of their birth. Nabeel, the firstborn of Ishmael. Kedar, who's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father. Abdil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Haddad, Tima, right? Jetur, Nefesh, and Kedama. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. Ismail also buries Ibrahim. According to the Bible, Ismail buries Abraham with Isaac in where he's buried now, today, in Khalil, near Jerusalem. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your customers. They did business with you in lambs, rams, and goats because there used to be an exchange between the Jews and the Arabs. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it itself will endure forever, which is the last prophecy in Genesis. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Who got it from? Seriously, think about it. Who's got from the Wadi in Egypt to the Euphrates? These are Muslims. It's all Muslims, not Greater Israel. They're all praying there. I mean, that's who got it. From the descendants of Ibrahim, alayhi salam. So it's not talking about the Jews. It's talking about the Muslims. Sing the Lord a new song. His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it. Your islands and all those who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives, the Arabs, rejoice. Let the people of Sela sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. So, the Jews are going to be spoken to in foreign lips. When it is handed to one who cannot read with the request, read this, he replies, I cannot read. That's Isaiah 29:12. When it is handed to the one who cannot read, he said, the request is, Iqra, and he replies, Ma ana biqari. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ Right? الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّي الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُمْ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ This is, it's right there in their book. My beloved is, now this Song of Solomon is a madh to the Prophet ﷺ. Because all of the prophets of Bani Israel loved the Prophet ﷺ. If you read Song of Solomon, you can only understand it in reference to the Prophet. And his name in Hebrew is mentioned Muhammad. In Hebrew. If you have a Jewish man read for you the Song of Solomon, you'll hear him say Muhammadam. He actually says the name because the name is in the book. My beloved is radiant and ruddy. How was the Prophet described? He was described as radiant and ruddy complexion. Azhar alone. That's what ruddy means. Azhar alone. Outstanding among 10,000. How many sahaba did he have when he came into Mecca? 10,000. And this 10,000 number is mentioned several times. 10,000 are buried in Baqiyya. These are the people of the Prophet ﷺ. 10,000 are buried in Baqiyya of the sahaba. It's a very important number in the Old Testament. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy. And black as a raven, his eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon. Choice as its cedars, right? The Arz tree. He's comparing him to this beautiful tree of the Arabian lands. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether Muhammadan. That's where it says it. Habib Allah, the beloved of Allah. This is my beloved, Habib Allah. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. Listen up. Now we go, that's the Old Testament. There's more in the Old Testament. This is just the most salient ones. John in 14, 15, 16. And obviously look, the New Testament, there's problems for us with both the Old and the New Testament. There's two opinions. The dominant opinion is it's called Tahrif al-Mabani. That's one opinion. There's another opinion is Tahrif al-Ma'ani. That it's the meanings that were corrupted and not the actual structure of the book. Ismail al-Qadi, the great Maliki from Baghdad, was asked about why tahrif, why this change occurred in the Bible but not in the Quran. Allah says, "Bimastahfidhu min kitabillah," that the Jews were given the obligation of guarding their own book. They had istihfaz. Allah istahfadhahum. He talaba minhum hifza tawratihim wa anajidihim. But with our book, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا ذِكْرًا وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ تَوَلَّ اللَّهُ حِفْظَ الْقُرْآنِ And so it's different from the Torah and the Injil. It has the hifd and the inayah of Allah. Whereas their books were left to their rabbis. I mean, thank God our book wasn't left to us. What a mess we'd be in. Because look what we've done to everything else. You know, one of the miracles, look, and this is a true thing. First of all, anybody that tells you, how do you know the Quran is from one source? You tell me. And nobody's written about this. If you want to do a PhD dissertation, anybody is a good one. Because nobody's written about this. I've never seen anything written about this. To me, one of the greatest miracles of the Quran is the Tajweed. Because you explain to me, if this book supposedly was just gathered by all these different people, and it's and like the Hagarites and these people claim, how is it that every single sect of Islam recites the Quran with the same rules? You explain that. How is it that there's 17 points of articulation agreed upon by the Shia, the Ibadiyya, the Malikis, the Shafi'is, the Hanbalis, the Hanafis, the Zaydis, the Khawarij, the Ismailiyya, even the Ismailiyya read it with the same ahkam of Tajweed. Everybody pronounces it the same. You show me how. How is it that all of the letters have the what they call the haqquhu wa mustahaqquhu? The haqq is the sifat that go with the letter, and then the mustahaq is those awarid that come, like idgham and tanween and these things that come, right? Iqla, ikhfa, right? How is that? How is it that they all agree on the idgham, on the ghunna, right? The mudud. Whether you're reciting in Morocco or in Iran, whether you're a Ja'fari in Tehran or a Maliki in Fas, if you recite the Quran with Hafs an Asim or Warsh an Nafi', you're going to recite it the same way. And any teacher from any of those countries that has Itqan can correct the Irani in the same correction as the Maghribi if they make the same mistake. How is that possible? If Allah didn't tawalla hifza kitabillah, how is that possible? A book that didn't have any tashkir, and yet it's all agreed upon, the i'rab of Quran. I mean, there might be some differences amongst the grammarians, but the tashkir is agreed upon. There's no khilaf. If you recite wadduha, wal-layli idha saja, it doesn't matter where you're from, the tashkir is the same. There might be some difference in the riwayah, but the riwayahs are agreed upon. Seven sab'a qira'at mutawatira. It's a miracle of Islam. One Qur'an, one book, written, and the orthographics is the same, from Uthman ibn Affan. Same orthographics. You have to write it the same way. Doesn't matter if you're Zaydi, Ibadi, Irani, if it's published in any of these countries, amongst any of these sects, it's exactly the same book. If Allah did either, the ahadith, al-ulama yakhtalifun fihi. Some of the ulama say, no, we don't accept that hadith. Some say, we don't accept this. Al-hadith yakhtalifun fi. Fi mutawatir, fi ahad, fi hadith da'if, hasan, sahih. Right? Sahih ala shart al-shaykhain. Right? You look at the publications of our hadith books, they're filled with mistakes. No Quran gets away. If you look all over the Muslim world, the Mus'haf, you will rarely find a Mus'haf that has a mistake in it. It'll be one in 10 million. And they're destroyed. It's amazing. So, in John, you know, when anyway, I was going to say that Imam al-Ghazali, there is a view, I mean, some say it's the book's not attributed to him, but Imam al-Ghazali said that it was perfectly, that he could read the existing New Testament books and give them all interpretations that would make their meanings consistent with the Islamic tradition. The existing book. He said, you don't need to say it's all been changed. He said, you could actually just tell them, no, you can keep the book, but here, let me explain what it really means, because you're misunderstanding it. All right? So, if you love me, keep my commands, right? I mean, that's a prophetic thing. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Follow me and God will love you. If you love me, if you say you love the Prophet ﷺ, then then ta'asi al-ilaha wa tudhiru hubbuhu hadha muhalun fi al-qiyasi badi'un. You know, the people say they love God and then they go against Him. I mean, it's mahabba kamila, because people can love Allah. In Sahih al-Bukhari, there was a man named Abdullah. Kan yulaqabu himara. He was called the donkey. He was like a court jester. He used to make fun. And he had an alcoholic problem. He drank. People now, you know, I mean, some Muslims, they're not good Muslims. Like 90% of us today. You know, but some Muslims, they're not good Muslims. People just want to throw them out with the rubbish. Literally. The Prophet ﷺ wasn't like that. This man used to drink. He would come and he would get punished. And in those days, they used to hit them with palm fibers or sandals. Like literally, it was like shame. You know, they used to have blocks in America. I don't know if they did that in Canada. You're a little more civilized than we were in our history. But we had blocks. You know, they used to put you in blocks all day as a way of shaming people. That it was more about shame. You know, just so that people wouldn't want to be shamed like that. Anyway, you know, he used to get, and so one of the Sahaba, he was getting punished, and one of the Sahaba cursed him, and the Prophet said, "La tal'anhu, فَمَا عَلِمْتُ مِنْهُ إِلَّا أَنُّهُ يُحِبَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ." Don't curse him, because the only thing I know about that man is he loves Allah and His Messenger. Ibn Hajar and others said, this is one of the most hopeful hadiths for the Ahl al-Kabair. Because it means that al-kaba'ir la tanfi mahabbat Allahi wa rasulihi. It doesn't negate the possibility of loving Allah and His Messenger, even if you do a kabira. Ibtila anas mubtala. So, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. What was the Holy Spirit? Another advocate. In other words, somebody like me to help you and be with you forever. In other words, His religion is going to be around forever. The Spirit of Truth. Right? The Al-Ameen, Ruh al-Haq. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father, you know how you say paraclete? Because in Greek they say parakletos. Like that means the advocate, which means shafi'a in classical Greek. You don't even have to go to the diphthong that changes it to the praise one. Some Muslims did that. But if you just take the Greek as it stands, it's shafi'a, means the advocate. But in Aramaic, it's Muhammadan. That's how it's... And so in the Arabic script, it sounds like Muhammad. And this is why a lot of the Christians, from the Aramaic-speaking Christians, when the Muslims came, they said, oh, this is the final prophet. They said, oh, that's... Yeah, he's in our book. Because it was close enough for them. So he says, and we will come to them and make a home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So here's his testimony that he sent. He's a messenger. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the advocate, the paracletus, the shafi'a, or shafi'a, Ruh al-Qudus also is, the Holy Spirit is the second. And some people say these are interpolations, you know, whom the Father will send in my name, and will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over him, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father commands me. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. And by the way, Father was used in the... Islam abrogated that term for God, but it was used in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. I mean, that was a way of expressing God, right? We say Father. We don't say Father. We say Father. So you have to say Allah, Father. Which means originator. It might be related to the... Because that comes out of the... How do you say it in Persian? Father. Father. How do you say it in Farsi? Fada. Pada. With pa. See, pa, fa. These are also related. Pa. Firdaus. Paradaus. Perdaus. Yeah. Pada. Pada. Father. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. See, it's important. The reason Jesus is telling about the end of time, so you won't get confused. You won't fall away. You need to know what's going to happen. You need to know that you're going to be persecuted. They will put you out of the synagogue. The Jews are going to kick you out. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. So they start persecuting the followers of Jesus. He's letting them know this is going to happen to you to strengthen their faith. And that's why the Christians had incredible strength. The Prophet ﷺ, when the Christians were being persecuted, when the Muslims were being persecuted in Mecca, they came and they said, Ya Rasulullah, ad'u alayhim, you know, imprecate against them. He said, Innakum qawmun tasta'jilun. You're trying to hurry things up. He said, the people before you used to be sawed in half, and it wouldn't take them away from their faith. I mean, we forget the Christians were persecuted for 300 years, and they were steadfast. And there are many Romans in the Colosseum, they would convert to Christianity from watching them be eaten by the lions with pure stoicism, praying as they were eaten. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Why does he keep saying that? I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the Prince of the world, he has no hold over me anyways. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief. In other words, you should be happy. I'm going back to God because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, he's going to come. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. So he's going to correct the beliefs about Jesus. About righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So he's going to condemn the rulers of the world that what they're doing is wrong. So if you look, this follows the prophet. It doesn't make sense to claim this is the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is somebody who's engaged in the world. He's going to be condemning the leaders, right? He's going to be correcting the understanding of Jesus. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. So he's going to speak to you. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. This isn't the Holy Spirit. Because you have to ask Christians, where is the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's Christians that believe he talks in tongues and these things. But where is the Holy Spirit? And this is somebody who's going to come and give prophecies. He will glorify me. He's going to speak highly of me. Jesus is mentioned in the Quran many, many times in many hadiths, and the Prophet glorified him. Because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. In other words, all the prophets get this. All that belongs to the Father is mine. In other words, this is all the same. We're from one family. So don't think he's different from me. He's telling his Christians, look, if following him is the same as following me, it's from me. So don't worry about switching. You know, you think I'm the only one. I'm not. He's coming. He's going to tell you the same things I told you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? This is important because the Jews believe that Elijah, and some of the Muslims believe that also, it's mentioned in the books, that Elias continued to walk the earth. These are called the immortals. There's a khilaf about this, and I don't want to go into that, but the immortals are the people that they won't die till the end of time. Everybody has to die. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Everybody will die. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتُونَ وَإِنَّهُ مَيِّتُونَ Everybody's going to die. But there is a belief among some of the Muslims, many scholars, believe that there are immortals. And one of them, for instance, is Al-Khidr, that they still walk the earth. And the Jews believed that Elijah was one of the immortals. And so he said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. This is John the Baptist." So he's not the Messiah, because that's Jesus. He's not Elijah. And then what did they say to him? "Are you the prophet?" Okay, so now we've got three people. Messiah, that's Isa ibn Maryam. Elijah, and then the prophet, an-Nabi. "Are you a Nabi?" And in one of the translations, "that prophet." "Thalika an-Nabi." "Are you that prophet?" He answered, "No." So here's another prophet that they were waiting for. Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer. Take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Astaqimu lillah. Astaqimu fi sabilillah." You know, be upright. That's what the prophets tell them, right? All the prophets say the same thing. Now the Pharisees who had been sent question him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." That was probably speaking of the Messiah, Elohim. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of Jordan, where John was baptizing. So now, what time is it? Now, here's what I want you to understand. One, obviously, you know, the Bible, the prophet said, "Hadithu an Bani Israel wa la haraj." Don't feel, don't feel any constraint about relating from Bani Israel. لا تكذبوهم ولا تصدقوا لا تصدقوهم ولا تكذبوهم. Don't say, "Yes, that's absolutely true," and don't deny it. Don't say it's a lie. Just recognize that the books don't have the same assurance that we were given with the Quran. But we can look at them. Now, to me, I think it's very clear that the narrative that we have about Ismail and Abraham and Hagar and Zamzam and Mecca and the pilgrims and the Haram, it's all right there. And I think that it's not far-fetched to argue that Jesus also, because we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah As-Saff, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ. He's giving good news of a messenger coming after him. His name is Ahmad, right? Which is his name in heaven on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. He's Ahmad. Ahmad al-Shafi'ah, the Paraclete. Ahmad al-Paracletos, al-Shafi'ah. So now, if the criterion that the Old Testament gives, that a prophet tells the truth, when if things come, then it's a true prophet. So I want you to recognize two things. One, it's always the end of time. Since the Prophet ﷺ came, it's the end of time. Sahaba were worried about the Dajjal appearing in their midst. Alright, 1400 years ago. They were concerned about the Dajjal. The end of time in reality is your death. We have three sa'at. Sa'at al-Sughra, Sa'at al-Wusta, and Sa'at al-Kubra. Sa'at al-Sughra is your death. Mawtuk al-Khas. That's Sughra. It's your hour. Your end of time. Because you go into the barzakh, you wait for the qiyamah, your life's over. That's the Wusta. Is Maut al-Qarn, a generation. Like right now, in I live in a country where we have a generation of World War II veterans. They're dying off. The World War I, I don't think there's any veterans alive. There might be one somewhere, maybe. I doubt it. He just died, I think, yeah. So there are no more. Confederate and Union, you know, the Canadian, you guys don't have as many wars as we do, so we have a lot of examples. But we had a war with you guys, War of 1812. Right? Weren't you involved in that? You sided with the wrong guy, with England. Anyway, so you have the death of a generation. They're gone. Like the Holocaust, this is one of the tragedies of the Jewish community today, is that their Holocaust generation is almost gone. Because when that generation goes, people can't remember, and then it's not as powerful. When you see a Holocaust survivor with the tattoos on the arm telling you his story, it's very powerful. So that generation is about to die out. They still have, because there were children in those camps as well, and now they're old people. So you have the death of a generation, right? And then finally you have the end of time for everybody. That's Sa'at al-Kubra. So the Prophet ﷺ is the first sign of the end of time. He begins the sign. So not all the signs are negative. There are good signs about the end of time. Not all of it's negative. There are a lot of negative signs, but some of them are actually positive signs. Like Fashul al-Aqlam, Fashul al-Ilm, the knowledge becomes widespread. Tens, there's more literate people. You know, these are things that are good, they're not negative things. Unfortunately, they're all reading National Enquirer, but that's another problem. So you have signs of the end of time. Now, in the Hadith Jibreel, we had Iman, we had Islam, أخبرني عن الإسلام, and then we had أخبرني عن الإيمان, and then we had أخبرني عن الإحسان, and then we had أخبرني عن الساعة. من مسؤول عنها بعلم من السائل. And then he said, أخبرني عن أماراتها. Then tell me about the signs. So, this is a part of our religion. Now, the reason you need to have some knowledge of the end of time is so you don't become confused. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, in the end of time, يُصْبِحُ الْحَلِيمُ حَيْرَانًا, that even intelligent people will become confused. People will become confused. There's going to come a time where people will say, what does this all mean? And there'll be people that say, كنا نسمع آباءنا يقولون لا إله إلا الله. They won't know anything about it. When Hudhayfa al-Yamani told that hadith, one of the people said, قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ هَؤُلَاءِ, may Allah make those people ugly. وَمَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ ذَلِكَ, you know, what benefit is that? Hudhayfa got angry. It was one of the tabi'een. He got angry and he said, it will save them from hell. So even just to know the most basic thing is still a good thing. People forget that. Just to know why you were created and that you have a Lord that will forgive you. To know La ilaha illallah is a great thing. The Hudhayfa said, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانْ يُخَيِّرُ بَيْنَ الْعَجْزِ وَالْفُجُورِ. And one of them said, بِئْسَ الْفُجُورِ, بِئْسَ الْعَجْزِ. You know, what a wretched thing is incapacity. Because he said, a time will come when a man will be choose between being able to do good, being unable to do anything, or doing bad. It's one or the other. You can't do anything, or you just do bad. And the man said, how evil is not being able to do anything. And he said, بِئْسَ الْعَبْدُ أَنْتَ, what a wretched slave you are. He said, الْعَجْلُ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْفُجُورِ, not doing anything's better than doing bad things. So this is fiqh al-sahaba. You know, they looked on the bright side of things. You know, we focus too much on the negative. Don't listen to the news. You know, we have a great American whose name is Henry David Thoreau. Right? He was great. Lived in a place called Concord, Massachusetts. And he was part of the American Renaissance. Ralph Waldo Emerson was a friend of his, and Delia Bacon. There's a whole bunch of very interesting group of people. But he wrote, read the eternities, don't read the times. Don't read the times, read the eternity. Imam al-Ghazali in Tibr al-Masbuk, which is a book on the Sihat al-Mulk. The first half he wrote, the second half is attributed to him. But anyway, he mentions in that book, he said that Abu al-Qasim al-Hakim said, كل الفتن في الدنيا تنشأ عن ثلاث. All of the tribulations in the world come from three. ناقل الأخبار, طالب استماع الأخبار, ومتلقي الأخبار. The newscaster, the one Googling for news, he didn't say Googling, but the one looking for news, and the one listening to news. That's where all the tribulations come from. Newscasters, people looking for news. What's up? What's the latest news? Oh, you haven't heard? Let me Twitter it to you. The Arabs say, Totara, you Totu, you know, to Twitter. But they should do proper ta'rif, because Twitter, in Arabic, is shakshaka, right? Shakshaka tayar, right? You shakshiko. So they should say, you shakshiko. Now they say, fasbaka, you fasbiku. They say that, really. Fasbaka, you fasbiku. How are you going to say, you know, wajhu kitab? Wajhu kitab. So the Prophet ﷺ told us about the end of time. Now, one of the signs of the end of time, undeniably, is television. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man yaish minkum fasayara al-umur al-'idham tatafaqamu fi sudurikum." Those who live amongst you will see momentous things that will be, your breasts are going to be so amazed at them, and then they'll say, هَلْ ذَكَرَ النَّبِيُّنَا شَيْئًا مِنْ هَذَا? Did our Prophet mention anything about these things? Right? So people are going to see these things, they're going to wonder, did our Prophet mention things about this? Right? The Prophet ﷺ said, the end of time will not come until a person tells a lie, and it will immediately reach the ends of the earth. He said, لَا تَقُمْ سَاحَتَّ يَتَكَلَّمَ الْمَرْءُ بِالْكَذِبْ فَيَبْلُغَ الْآفَاقِ. When the Arabs use fa, it's a harfu ta'qib. There's no muhla. It's immediate. If he wanted to say, and then later on it will reach, he would say thumma. But he said fa. فَيَبْلُغَ الْآفَاقِ. It will reach all of the horizons. Immediately. Instantaneously. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The time is coming when evil will pour down upon you from above you, even reaching distant desert places. لَيُصَبَّنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَشَرُّ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ. You know, it's going to pour down from above. Reaching even desert places. Have you ever noticed how satellite dishes... See, you know, when we make a dua, we don't do it like a satellite dish. You don't go like that. Because that's crooked. You go, it's straight up. Satellite dishes always come crooked. Right? But here, you get straight up. I was once in Sheikh Muhammad Ali al-Maliki's majlis. He said, صواريخ الكفار معوجة. لكن صواريخ نفوق. They go straight up. Our rockets are our prayers. They go straight up. The end of time will not come until تَعُودُ جَزِيرُةَ الْعَرَبْ مُرُوجًا وَأَنْهَارًا. Right? The end of time won't come until Arabia is filled with gardens and water. Someone will be able to travel from Iraq to Mecca and fear nothing on the way except getting lost. But there will also be rioting and death resulting. Right? Now you go to Mecca and they have riots and people die. They don't die on the way. It's all safe. You get on an airplane and you arrive, there's no problem. You get to Mecca and then there's rioting and people die from them. Right? So now in Arabia, look at that. Golf courses. Right? Big sand traps. Right? From the Holy One to the Holy One. The end of time won't come until a fire will appear near Medina. This is one of the great miracles of the Prophet ﷺ. This is one of his great... I mean, all his mu'jizat are great, but this is so clear. Because Imam al-Bukhari relates this, and Ibn Kathir in his Bidayah, al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, his Tariq, there were eyewitness accounts of this by some of the great scholars of the time. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari. The end of time won't come until a fire will appear near Medina. In a riwayah it says al-Hijaz, that will be so great, it will illuminate the necks. تُضِئُ عَنَاقْ الْإِبَلْ بِبُصْرَ. In Busra, in Syria, Busra. Now, we know for a fact right, that in 1258, this fire, six volcanoes erupted. It goes, extends over 200 kilometers, 70 kilometers wide. A massive lava field. You can see it now in Arabia. This is a satellite position. And you can see how it, see how it's moving? Like look where the Prophet's masjid is. You see how it moves to the north? It was actually flowing towards the city. All of the people of the city, they heard it at dawn, the volcanic eruptions. They all ran to the masjid. They thought it was the end of time. Every wine casket was broken in Medina. They broke all the musical instruments. They freed all the slaves. And they went and made Tawbah. And the lava changed direction. And the eyewitness accounts of this. Not only that, a cold wind came from the west that pushed the heat of it. In Mecca, there was so much smoke, they were convinced it was the end of time. They couldn't tell the difference between night and day for 1 month. There was so much light. These are all eyewitness accounts. Tama, which is 170 kilometers, I think, from Medina on the way to Syria. In Tama, eyewitness accounts, they were writing at night and reading books from the light of the fire. When we were in, we had Dr. Robles, who's a Welsh... Fredun was there. See, this is my eyewitness. He was there. Right? We have it on tape. I asked him, because he's not a Muslim. And it is a fact that the land to the north is slightly less elevated than the land to the south. And yet, the lava went against gravity. And we asked him, on film, we asked him, what's the explanation for that, scientifically? He said, as a geologist, I have to say, there's no scientific explanation for it. The best thing I could give you is I heard the people were all praying, and I guess their prayers got answered. That's what he told us. It's true or not true? So you can go out. I tried to convince the Amir in Medina to make this a museum, to have a train to take people out, because this is min dalail an-nubuwwah. This is from the Prophet's prophecies. It's outside of the haram. And nobody's going to go for tabarruk, you know. Just do it as a place so they can strengthen their iman. Because didn't our iman, everybody that went there, we went several times, their iman went up. How many people went with us? Seriously, do you remember? Qazi, what did you think? You don't have to say just because I'm saying it. You can say, no, my iman didn't go up. What happened? Seriously. I mean, wasn't it amazing? So this is there. The Prophet ﷺ predicted this. 800 years later, it happened. Amazing. And he told us that this geological event is like pre-Cambrian. So it's khariqun al-'ada, even from a geologist's perspective. He said it was very strange. They don't have an equivalent to the extent of this. So that's how the lava moved. And then it just switched. The end of time, you will see men with whips beating people. Right? أَذْنَابُ الْبَقَرِ. Right? يَضْرِبُونَ النَّاسِ. And this is going on all over. You know? I swear by the one in whose hand is my life, the end of time won't come until people kill, not knowing why they're killing. لَا يَدْرِي الْقَاتِلِ لِمَا قَتَلْ وَلَا الْمَقْتُولِ لِمَا قُتِلَ. People will kill, they won't know why they're killing, being killed, and people will, they won't know. You know, somebody's in his house and suddenly they're dead. They don't know why they killed him. They didn't do anything. He's just having breakfast with his family. And they blow up the building. You know, and then you have these serial killers that they don't have a clue. Like if you ask them, why'd you do it? They don't know. Son of Sam said, a dog told me to. Alhamdulillah. right, so we'll stop there, inshallah. Continue tomorrow. Subhanakum wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman katheera. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. Allahumma inna nas'aluka ridhaka wal janna wa na'udhu bika min sakhatika wan nar. Allahumma inna nas'aluka ridhaka wal janna wa na'udhu bika min sakhatika wan nar. Allahumma inna nas'aluka ridhaka wal janna ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين